Last Thursday, we talked about fully preaching the gospel. Today, we want to talk about the 23 helpers of the Apostle Paul. 23 helpers. And I don't understand why all these names are there, but all I know is God is interested in names. He's interested in your name and my name, even though we're nothings. Here, Apostle Paul had helpers. He listed them. There are four different actions that they've taken. They're of the total of 23, 15 were men, 8 were women. And so all of them had a ministry. Well, I don't know how he knew them. He's writing from Corinth, which is here, to the church of Rome, which is here. And he talks to these men as if he knows them. He's met them somewhere, either in prison or whatever. So we're not sure, but we'll just go ahead and let's begin by reading verse number 1 together. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at St. Creed. St. Creed was in the Corinth, and Phoebe is the first one, the woman, and her sister in the Lord, a servant. Now that word diakonos is servant. Now many people, Baptist churches, have deaconesses. I believe that's wrong, it's unscriptural. The deacon must be the husband of one wife. You figure out a deaconess as a husband and wife, unless you have a lesbian situation, which is a sinful thing in itself. But this servant means one that's serving, that's all. There's a lot of difference. Just because the word diakonos in the Greek is used, doesn't mean that's the office of deacon. But here's a woman that served. We're glad for that. Every one of us who are saved ought to be servants. In Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul said, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 7:22. If he that is called to the Lord being a servant is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. We should be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He's become a servant. He's helping. In Galatians 1:10, do I persuade men or God? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Once he was an enemy of the Lord Jesus, Paul was. He wanted to kill Christians and imprison them. Now he's a servant of Christ. And that word is doulos, just a bond slave of Christ. In Philippians 2, in verse 7 and 8, Christ, in the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. The servanthood of the Lord Jesus, being perfect God as well as perfect man, in his incarnation. In James 1 and verse 1, James says, I'm a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. James, an apostle, yet a servant. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't serve him too well at the first. He got a little bit better after a while. After a while, he's in sync with the Lord and he's back in fellowship of servant. And then in Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, another apostle, servant of Christ, a writer of the book. And in Revelation 1 and verse 1, by his angel, unto the servant John. John the Apostle wrote the book of Revelation, and he's called the servant John. And then Revelation 15 and verse 3, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God. Servanthood, diakonos, one who serves at the commands of another. That's what a servant is. If you're a servant in a household, you serve the commands of the householder, whether the man or the woman, husband or wife. And so, if we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we serve at the command of another. He tells us what to do. He should. The Scriptures tell us. We have to read and study and follow the words of God. Our King James Bible is an accurate translation. The proper Hebrew, proper Greek, proper Aramaic words. Let's read verse number 2 together. That ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So here's Phoebe. Paul says, help her. First of all, receive her. This is prosdekamai. It's not simply dekamai, which is receive, but prosdekamai. It's got an antecedent. It's got a prefix. It means to receive to oneself. To give access to oneself. Not simply receive, say, okay, go sit there. But have access. Sometimes people who are very strange people, when you invite them to their homes, they don't welcome you. And at night, they put you on a day bed instead of a special room. I've heard of this. That's a strange thing. We're not that way, but some people are. We heard about that not too long, not too many years ago. The person was invited, and lo and behold, not only do they have to pay their own way to come, but they're put in a day bed instead of a bed. strange. This prosthekamai means to receive unto thyself kindly, lovingly, and with grace. And so receive her in the Lord, as becometh, as fitting to saints and believers. She may assist her, whatsoever business that she had need of. That assistance, that standing beside, prosthistemi, standing beside her, and standing near to be present, to help her wherever she needs. Paul ministered and asked for this help to be given to her. For she has been a succorer of many, one who has helped many, a lady that has helped in the service of the Lord, and her ministry was listed here by Paul, the first out of 23 that he lists in this first half of the chapter. But there are 13 more in the next half, so there's 23 and 13, that's 36 people, if I add it correctly. He just lists them. Our names in Portland, well, apparently they are. And by the way, preachers that preach topically probably wouldn't even preach on this chapter. But since I preach verse by verse, I handle it. No matter what comes, we take care of it. It's there. We're going to find out what God has for us. Let's read verse number 3 together. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, and the helpers in Christ Jesus. This is the first, a helper in Christ. A servant, first of all, now a helper. One who assists. This word is synergos. Synergos, it means a companion in work, a fellow laborer. You know, Paul didn't do it all himself. He had helpers. And we need helpers, every one of us, in the things of the Lord, in our church, in our ministry. And so Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife team, and Priscilla the wife, and Aquila the husband. And in Acts 18:2, he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, with his wife Priscilla. That's where it begins, where Paul confronted and met Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 18, Paul, after he tarried there a good while in Corinth, he came to Syria with him, Priscilla and Aquila. They accompanied Paul in some of his journeys, this pair, Priscilla and Aquila. Then he, as Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Priscilla and Aquila had heard, they took him unto him and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. So they knew the scriptures. Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila. And then 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, the church was made to salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, that's the verse right here, salute you. So these are people that were well known by Paul. Well known by Paul. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 16 19, with the church that is in their house. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit later, but these people, notice what they did. Priscilla and Aquila. Let's read verse number 4 together. Who have for my life laid down their own rights, but to whom not only I will give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. And so here they've laid down their necks. Now, this is what we call an idiom. A lot of people have poked their finger at the King James and say, oh, we use dynamic equivalents, we add the words of God. But this is an idiom. There's no word for neck down here, but the word means to give up yourself or to supply another's need from your own resources. You lay down your own neck. In other words, you put yourself into it. This is an expression that was clear in 1611. It's not adding to the scripture. It's an idiom. Just like people get all angry about the cast the same in his teeth, which is an expression in 1611. It means they were angry against him. They were mad. They were yelling and screaming. Just like, God forbid, the word God is not in it, but it means man never, never be. See, these are idioms that are used in our King James Bible. They're not mistranslations. This is the thing that a lot of people like to point their finger at. The New King James people say, well, you used it in the King James, you used dynamic equivalency. What about the 2,000 that they use? Maybe 15 or 20 of these little things that are idioms in the King James. 2,000 in the New King James. 4,000 in the New American Standard. 6,653 in the NIV, and I stopped counting. Oh, they don't want to be, they're hypocrites. Pointing the finger at the King James and looking down their nose. They lay down their own necks. Now, you understand what that, if you lay down your neck for somebody, that means you helped them. That's all it means. That's what it means, an idiom. For whom not only I give thanks, for all the churches of the Gentiles. These two, this pair, Priscilla and Aquila, meant business for Christ. Now you and I mean business for the Lord as well. Let's read verse number 5 together. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia under Christ. Here's the church and their house. What do we have here? The church and their house, the same thing. There are at least four churches and houses in Scripture, and then not only that, but many, many places in the book of Acts, they went from house to house, teaching and preaching. Why did they go to house? Because churches were in houses. local churches and houses. That's not very mega church like, is it? I don't know what these mega church people think. It's horrible. But the church and the house in Romans 8:16 and verse 5. Greet the church that is in their house. Again. And 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. And the church that is in their house. Repeated here also, the church in Aquila's house and Priscilla's house. Wonder where they put the furniture. Wonder what they did with the lamps. They didn't have lamps, of course. Wonder what they did with all these other things and all their clothing. They made room. They made plates. The church met in their house. And they had a house much smaller than our house, I'm sure. We've got a huge house by comparison to the houses in those early days. In Colossians 4, verse 15, salute the brethren in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. Here's another house church. Philemon, verse 2. Beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. The house church. Now, we're not against those buildings that are church buildings. They have a church building. Let them have the building. They have as many people as they want to have in the building. I'm all right with that. But may they also be all right with us in our church, which is in our house. But the mutuality of friendship and so on, and see the need. Someday, we may all have to, like in China, other places in our world, have to go to house churches because the government will impress people and shut doors of houses. A lot of churches, you know, big buildings, a lot of the people have left the buildings. They're gone. There are very few people gathering there. You know, our own Bible Christian Church right here in Collinswood. When Dr. McIntyre was there, huge numbers that went to 800, 1,000 people. Now it's down, it's done. But buildings can't necessarily guarantee people are going to be there. But these Rick Warren type of people with mega churches, and these other people with big stadiums with 10 and 15,000 people, how can they fit in a house? But there's purposes for the house church. Then Paul says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, a man, and also the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. And Achaia is up in this area here. Achaia is the southern of Macedonia. And the first was one that was saved originally in that place. And Paul's writing from Corinth, and he says, greet them. As I say, I don't know how he met all these people, but he did. In his journeys, Paul was all over the different places. Let's read verse number 6 together. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Here's Mary. Now, there are six people in the New Testament that are named Mary. This is probably number 6. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Mary of Cleophas. Mary, the mother of John Mark, the sister of Barnabas. Mary, a Roman Christian, who's greeted by Paul in Romans 16. Probably this is the Mary that he's talking about. And why does he mention this woman, Mary? Bestowed much labor on us. That word for labor. We didn't get into the Greek of it before, but kapiao. Kapiao. This is a laborious. We got servants, helpers, now laborers. The third thing that they did. Kapiao. It means to grow weary. Tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. Bodily labor, that's much labor. That's a regular, rigorous task. And you say, well, I don't like to do a lot of labor. I don't like to. Well, this Mary did. She just rolled up her sleeves and she helped and helped and helped much labor upon us with Paul. She helped Paul in many areas. In Romans, laboring is good. We ought to not flee from labor. The hymn writer said, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. All of life is over. Our work on earth is done. And the role is called up yonder. I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master. We've got to labor. Nothing wrong with that. There are people, white shirts and yellow and blue shirts. See, they talk about the blue shirts and the white shirt people. Well, listen, we ought to get our blue shirts out, even though we maybe have white shirts on Sunday. Get our blue shirts and work and labor for the Lord. Romans 16:12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa who labor in the Lord. And 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 8. Every man who shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians 3. According to his labor will receive gold, silver, and precious stones. Is that what you're building on Christ? Hay, wood, and stubble. Is that what you're building in Christ? You receive the reward according to the labor. Not the amount of the labor, but the quality of the labor. What kind is it? Things that will last or things that will be burned up. And 1 Corinthians 4, verse 12. and labor, working with their own hands. Paul was a laborer. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, but you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is the name, labor for Christ is not in vain. It's not worthless. 2 Corinthians 5, and verse 9, wherefore we labor, Paul says, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Whether present in this body or absent, home with him, accepted. Galatians 4:11, I am afraid of you, Paul says, lest I have bestowed my labor in vain on you. Mixing law and grace of Galatian Christians. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good. Read a prayer from a man in Canada, asked to pray for work, that he may labor with his hands and work. Apparently he's a workman. He said, as long as we'll remember him in prayer. But laboring, Paul was laboring, working with his hands. Not to steal from somebody else, as our government seemingly go ahead with it and get these people 99 days of no work. It's just fine. A few days, we afford that, but 99 days taking from our tax money to get those, and a lot of them are not even trying to work, not even trying to apply, but labor, working with their hands. We don't want to steal, and the government shouldn't steal from us either, by the way. Philippians 2, verse 25, Paul says, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. Epaphroditus, I'll get it in a minute, it's a hard one. My brother and companion in labor. Ephesians 1 and verse 28. Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man, speaking of Christ, teaching every man, that he may be presented every man is perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto also I labor. Because of this cause he labors and works, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. The Lord is able through labor to help Paul work. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, remembering without ceasing, you Christians of Thessalonica, your work of faith and labor of love. Labor because of love. We have a lot of people at our church and the internet ministry and others right here who labor out of love. But they don't get paid. They just labor, they help, and they work, and they pray, and they give. And praise the Lord that the labor of love, that is from a source of love, because of love. 1 Thessalonians 2, and verse 9. You remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Paul travailed labor, the laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Rather than have him collect money from the Corinthians here, he labored night and day. Didn't want to be chargeable. And so many times pastors must labor because they have small churches. And in order to live, they labor somewhere else and they preach. Many churches. A lot of preachers, people say, well, is it right for a pastor to work in a second job? I said, absolutely. If the church is small, he better work in a second job. He's going to eat or have food and clothing for his household and heat for the place. By the way, isn't it wonderful to have a warm house? I think of Norma Carter up there in North Dakota, Columbus, North Dakota. Oh, cold, because of the heat. I've just been so thankful that the Lord has given us a place and a home and a church that has some heat and we're comfortable. Sometimes it's too comfortable. Sometimes it gets too hot. All right, we turn on the air conditioner, we're comfortable there. Like last week or two. But Paul worked day and night and he labored and he wouldn't be charged with anybody. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. The elders that are counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. These elders, these preachers that labor, double honor, labor. Now, some preachers don't labor too much in the word of God or doctrine. They don't know what they're doing. Go up there and get a 15-minute ditty and they're gone. People come in their lunches Sunday morning, they don't have a Sunday afternoon, a Sunday evening, nothing. They're gone, see? And they preach nothing. They have no labor. I don't understand. when you're a preacher, you ought to have a labor. And preach and study the word of God and know what you're talking about. Let's read verse number 7 together. Salute Antimachus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are in note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. So the man and the woman, Antimachus and Junia was a woman, kinsmen, fellow prisoners. Now how he met them? Maybe they were in prison in Philippi with him. He was a prisoner. Maybe different prisoners that I even mentioned in different places of prison. I already mentioned scripture. He knew them. They're fellow prisoners. Who are of note? Episemos, which means having a stamp upon them and actually illustrious of note. These are important people. They were fellow prisoners, but they were important among the apostles. And also, notice, who also were in Christ before me. They were saved before Paul was saved. It's interesting indeed. But he mentors them and salutes them and greets them. That's where aspazomai, that's the word for greeting. And it's used many times in Scripture. Let's read verse number 8 together. Greet Amplius, my beloved, and the Lord. Now here's a man, he's just greeted, just my beloved. He loves him in the Lord. He's a saved man, and he appreciates his work and ministry. His name, Amplius. That's about all we know about him. Let's read verse number 9 together. Salute Urbane, my helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. So here's a man, and the two men here, Urbane's called his helper. That was also used up there in verse 3, helpers. Priscilla and Aquila, helpers, synergos. You've heard of synergism. Synergism is taken from this. It's fellow laborers, working along with in Christ. And so we need some helpers. We can't be things alone. When helpers help us, that's wonderful. Praise the Lord for helpers in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved, he's especially, as far as naming names, I think of all these names, these 23 names in Scripture. He says a few things about a few of them, more important than other things. But in John 10, and verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. The good shepherd calls his own by name.
Amen.
And so we are named. If we're saved, if we're born again, he knows our name. And so Paul names these people. And as I say, if I were a textual verse-by-verse preacher, I wouldn't even talk about these things. Some of the names you can't even pronounce. Difficult. I say I lost you about one whole verse while you're waiting for a quick get to the next verse. It's difficult. But God has a purpose for these names. To talk about the helpers, to talk about those that labor and help them. Let's read verse number 10 together. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are Aristobulus' household. Here's two other men. Number 11 and 12, Apelles and Aristobulus. Now here, Apelles, approved in Christ, approved. That's something that every one of us ought to be, approved in Christ. Dokimos, straightened out and approved, accepted. That word dokimos is used in the ancient world about those who dealt with money. They had no paper money in those days, just money that was made of metal, which is what our Constitution really implies. Coins, we talked about coining and so on, but no paper money. And so the coiners sometimes were honorable, sometimes were dishonorable. You take these coins, you melt them down, and you have a certain thing. Sometimes they shave off a little bit to save a little money. But a dokimos coin collector was approved. You could go to him and you knew exactly if that was supposed to be $10 coin, that was a $10 coin, or a $50, whatever. Approved, dokimos. And so these were approved. In Acts 2, verse 22, the men of Israel, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. Stamped with God's approval. That's what it means, approved of God. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 19, there must be heresies among you, or special holdings, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Let the heretics leave, let the ones approved be approved, manifest among you. That's what he's saying. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we know that, let's say that. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, ready to abide the word of truth. Approved unto God. When we study, when we read our Bibles, it's not to be approved for ourselves or to our friends or to the churches or other people, but to be approved unto God. He knows how we study. He knows when we study. He even knows if we study. Study to show that they'll approve unto God. Let's read verse number 11 together. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Your kind of kinsman, a kinsman of Paul, maybe as a fellow Jew, maybe in the Lord. But these two other men, number 13 and 14, are in this list. In the household of the people, and not only the people there, but those that are in the household, salute them as well. Let's read verse number 13 together. Salute Tryphenus. Excuse me, that's verse 12. I'm sorry, 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labor much in the Lord. But here's someone, the two women, Tryphena and Tryphosa, the women, and then Persis is a woman also, three women, number 15, 16, and 17, they add them up to the 23, and they labor, and the others labored much Again, the same word is used for labor. It's kapiao. It means to grow weary and tired and exhausted in labor. Most of us don't do that kind of labor. There's some people that have that type of labor, and it hurts them. I think of Joey and John Walnuffer there in Maryland. John hurt his knees very seriously because lifting and lifting all through his life. Now he's a bad back, and it's horrible. And hard labor sometimes brings bruises and brings effects in the back, different things, as a labor. In fact, Dr. John Kendrick told me he's having a problem with his back because he was trying to do something, lifting something, holes in it.
He was baptizing.
Oh, baptizing a 400-pound lady. Oh. It was it's alone, she without any help. And, oh, my. No, it's good to baptize people, don't get me wrong. So,
hold it right.
But that's strong hard labor. And furthermore, the wife said, Mrs. Kendrick said that also you're out in the yard picking up and doing this and so hurting his back. So, but the hard labor, this is what this man trapping draws. The women who labor in difficult tasks. A lot of ladies say, well, I'm not going to do that, it's too hard. Poor Joy Longnuffer, who labored picking up logs, hurt her neck. Had surgery now, very serious neck surgery because of hard labor. And as I said, these instances hurt us and harm us, but hard labor and much labor, these three women. As far as laboring, though, we ought to certainly labor. We used it before, and we have to labor for the master. We have to do things for our right, and remembering the labor of love. And it's not labor if the Lord is in it. It shouldn't be. I mean, if something you do that you like to do, I don't see it's labor. I mean, it may be hard, it may be difficult, but if you like it, it's just like eating ice cream or something else you might like. See, that's the way I look at it anyway. As far as preaching, as far as looking up things, as far as studying, as far as doing things for the Lord, as far as writing, as far as books, it's enjoyable to me. I was a teacher at the Philadelphia School District of Philadelphia for 19 years. Drudgery type of thing. Horrible, horrible, horrible. With discipline problems right off the wall. You send them under the discipline room, they come right back worse than ever. And the principals don't cooperate with you, they don't back you, they think you're too strict, and you gotta, it's just zoology. Teaching of zoo. Well, you remember, Anthony, you were...
I do the same thing.
You do the same thing. You know, zoology, study of animals, I don't know. They don't have any bringing up at home, apparently.
That's right.
They disrespect their mom and dad, disrespect the teacher. I'm sure they disrespect the Lord and swear and curse and so on. But let's read verse number 13 before I get off on anything else. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Here's number 18 out of 20. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. I want to talk a little bit about what I believe about corporate election, being chosen in the Lord. Corporate election. I believe the Lord chose a whole body of people called Israel. I believe He chose a whole body of people called the church. A whole group. A corporate election. The church, corporately as a church, chosen that elect body before the far banks of the world. And then as we come to Christ and are saved, we become a member of that corporate body. Now, that's my view of chosen and election. It's chosen. The body is chosen, and we become part of that body. Therefore, we're chosen part of it before the election. So in John 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me, said the Lord, but I have chosen you and ordained you for his disciples and apostles. He said, go and bring forth fruit. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, the Lord said to Paul, go thy way. For I talked to Ananias, who was afraid of Paul. He's afraid that Paul would kill him and heal his blindness, Ananias. Oh, no, I said, I'm afraid. Go. And the Lord told Ananias, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings. Paul was a chosen vessel. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. If you're foolish, if you're chosen of the Lord, chosen the foolish things of the world to do what? To confound the wise. Chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. God has chosen certain things for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, the base things of the world, real low down, things that were despised, hath God chosen. The things which are not. Why? To bring to naught the things that are. To bring to nothingness the things that are. God, in his choosing, it's up to him to choose what he wants to choose for his glory, for his grace. And Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And I believe that choice The church is a body that's chosen before the foundation of the world. When we come to Christ, we're in that chosen group. And so in that sense, we have been chosen. Choice and election is in the Scripture. It's just a question of how we determine it, how we understand it, how we interpret what it means. And to me, that's the easiest way to understand it. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God's choosing to soldiering those that are saved. In James 2, in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen this poor of the world, but rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Sometimes God chooses poor people, as well as weak people, as well as base people, as well as people that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, says Peter.
Amen.
No, we have the when Christ died for our sins, you know, all the time we talk about those who believe in a special election, will only the elect can be saved, nobody else can be saved. But someone said this recently, in a game of checkers. I don't remember who it was. I was listening to it on the TV sermon, I guess it was. It's just like playing a game of checkers. Once Christ died for the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, everybody's sins, not simply the election of everybody's sins, it's your move. That's checkers. It's your move. If you accept him, you accept him. If you reject him, if you do nothing, you reject him. It's your move. But chosen, it's our move. It's a good illustration. Let's read verse number 14 together. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. All these are men, number 19, 20, 21, 22, almost to 23. They'll be finished then. And he just says, salute them, greet them, the brethren which are with them. Now, Paul didn't necessarily have to know all their names, but he was a person who remembered people, didn't he? He remembered names. He remembered others who were with him. He appreciated them. I guess because so many people hated him, he appreciated them the more. Just like we appreciate you folks very greatly, and those listening by the means, we appreciate you. Because we're not accepted by some different ones. We have different views. But Paul mentions these four men. And he praises five men. He praises God for them. And just simply salute them, greet them. And we must be friendly. We must greet our fellow brethren, our fellow Christians that are saved and born again. We speak friendly, and if possible, greet them by name. Know them by name. Now, lots of times, we don't know all the names of all the people that are around us, but it's good to be named, and so on. So, we praise the Lord that everyone that is here in this chapter, as I say, in the end of the chapter, there are 13 more that he's going to name. A little different emphasis on the last part of this chapter, but we're going to take it up next week. But these 23 that he's named, all of them had a purpose. There were some of them that actually there are 8 that are women, there are 15 that are men. So the men and women have place, they have work to do, they have a task to do in the things of the Lord. They help Paul, they're either helpers, or they're servants, or they're called approved, or they're working some other way, laborers, all these different tasks that they do, but they're performing, and Paul was thankful for them as he writes to them, and he hopes to see them again. He saw them before, he's known them, and those of us who know people, now some of the people that we know, and you know and I know, that we've met in the times past of our lives, we're not appreciative of. Some of them are lost people. Some of them didn't despise, they despised us even before we were saved, before we were Christians, in the early days. We don't remember them with fondness. Other people we do remember with fondness. Some have gone home to be with the Lord, and some that we knew from when we were younger. And so Paul was a man who remembered and who wrote down and told us that he was concerned about people. And once, some people said, well, this one is a people person. This one is not a people person. You can tell the difference. A people person is a person that loves people and wants to talk to people, is friendly with people and understands people and so on. See, that's a people person. There's some people, I tell you, you see them on a television screen or you see them preaching a long, long distance away from them, and they seem all right, but you get up close, and they're not friendly.
See,
maybe they're not pastors. Now, some pastors, I suppose, that way, just sort of stone faced, but a pastor who's called to be a pastor must be a people person, because the people to whom he ministers are people, they're persons, they're individuals, everyone different, everyone different needs, and so this is important. But the idea that Paul could only list in this first half of the chapter 23 people, plus a few people in the household, indicates to me that Paul was not one for the mega church philosophy. 33, he's been preaching the gospel for all these years, he's been a minister, he's been an apostle. And 33, of course, you've got to be 13 more, right? 13 and 23 are what? 36, all right, so he names these people. But even 36, see, Paul was interested, and the Lord Jesus was interested. Why did he pick only 12? And one of them was a traitor. Because he's interested in training and teaching, small groups, it's all right. People came and flocked to him. When he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, probably 10,000, 15,000 people. And the 4,000 men plus women and children. They flocked to him. When he went over across the river, Galilee. They took boats and ships to go ahead and go after him. Not because they knew what he said in John chapter 6, but because they ate the bread and were filled. They were followers because they could eat the bread, see. That's a horrible motivation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, and I think of an article that just came to me this morning on Rick Warren. There's a man who wrote about a 10-page article, really taking Rick Warren to task, and all the different associations, different things. Maybe we'll put it on the rack maybe next week, but a tremendously important article, going with the Muslims, and going with the liberals, and going with the moderates, and just swinging and swaying and different things. But a huge church man, millionaire with his books and souls, you know, the first thing. And that's fine. I'm not opposed to making money and profit as far as selling books. I'm not opposed to that. I'm not opposed to his free will preaching. He can do what he wants. We have free in this country to preach. Well, you don't have to agree with him. The methods and the preaching and so on. But it's an excellent article. But Paul was a man who remembered the few that helped him. And all of us should help the ones that help us as well. We should remember them. We should be thankful to them. We should be grateful. And that's what. And so as the Lord brings to mind those that have helped you in the past or in the present or in the future, I hope that the Lord will give you pause to be thankful and greet them as well in the past, present, or future. And that you will labor for the Lord, so you may be approved of the Lord, so you may be a servant of the Lord in all these things. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the Apostle Paul, a man of integrity, a man yet of poverty, a man who had practically nothing in this world, but had everything in Christ. Thank you for his love. We thank you for his adoration of the Savior, serving beyond the call of duty in order to please the one that called him to be a soldier for Christ. May he never be ashamed of us, Lord, who know him and love him and serve him. May we serve him acceptably and joyfully because he has given us eternal life. We thank you for that great position. Go with us, bless us, and use us in the service to follow. In the afternoon, guide us and direct us, and may our Savior be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.